I'm just going to get you to join with me in prayer. I've been coughing and spluttering a little bit, and I just feel like I've got this thing in my throat. So I thought, rather than me just do a quiet prayer by myself, I'm going to ask my family to pray with me and agree with me that what the Lord wants to say and speak to us this morning will be heard. Father, we just thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, that you are the word in the beginning, one with God and the Lord Most High. Father, we thank you, God, for your word being heard, your word being heard without obstruction, without destruction, Lord God, and it will accomplish that which you set forth and purposed it to do in Jesus' name. You are the word. You are the word. You will be preached. You will be heard. You will be glorified. You will be magnified in Jesus' name. Yep. Okay, let's go. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, church. Think that's what family's about, isn't it? It's partly what the family of God is for, that we're in this together. It's not one of us by ourselves or whatever. We're with him. Good words coming out, good songs coming out. I love that last song we sang. He's the word at the beginning. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In the Garden of Eden that Rod talked about, was the word. He's always been, he always is, and he always will be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're going to look at a passage of scripture today in Luke 4. I haven't got any PowerPoints, so you're just going to have to listen and watch. So if you want to know where is she talking from, it's from Luke 4. Or where's the Holy Spirit going to be talking from through me this morning? And this is the beginning of, actually, it's a little bit before Jesus' ministry. He's just been baptized in the Jordan River, and he comes out, and right at the beginning of Luke 4, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's the Word, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he returns from the Jordan, and he's led by the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we, into the wilderness, sometimes we think, oh, the enemy's taken me into the wilderness. No, he hasn't. Jesus' situation, the Spirit of God, leads him into the wilderness. And we know how the story goes. He's in there for 40 days. And I thought, and I was corrected a few days ago as I was reading this, or yesterday, that at the end of the 40 days, that the Satan came and hassled him. But it actually says in verse something, 2, for 40 days by the devil, he was hassled and he was tempted. 40 days he's got Satan coming at him. Not like on the 39th day Satan comes with all this stuff. It's actually for a whole 40 days. What a cool way to begin your ministry. I don't know if it'll be much different for us, because this is a bit of a pattern here for us. And then it says, in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Oh, yep. He's hungry, no food for 40 days. And we know how the story goes, and then the devil comes at him. And he says to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. He knows that Jesus is hungry. So he goes after, what is it, the lust of the flesh. And he comes at him. And he says, if you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, Jesus, the darling of heaven who is going to be crucified later on. If you are who you say you are, turn this stone into bread. And I love it how Jesus comes back at him. He could have done that, by the way. He could have agreed with the devil and done what he asked. But he says, actually, no. It says, it is written. It is written. In the Word was the beginning. One with God. Was with God and was God. And he pulls out the word and he slams him with the word. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but the word of God. There's a bit of a key for us there in this. And then the devil takes him to a high, it actually says, takes him up on a high mountain. Remember some of these details, high mountain. Takes him up to the high mountain. We know how the story goes. Shows him the kingdoms of the world and like in a moment. And he says, I will give you authority over all these kingdoms if you would bow down and worship me. And, you know, probably me without consulting the Holy Spirit, I would say, I already have dominion over these kingdoms. But Jesus doesn't say that. He lifts and elevates his Father. He lifts and elevates what the Word says, and he says, you shall worship only the Lord your God. He addresses what he's been told to do. He could have come back and said, yeah, I can do that, but I already have dominion over those places. He doesn't say that. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and to him, he's the only one whom you will serve. I was talking to a young person the other day, and they were learning something that was really outside of the what I would call the jurisdiction of God. It was not God-honoring. It wasn't God-aligning. It was outside of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I talked to them about this passage of Scripture. And I said to him, said to this person that, you know, if you're learning this thing and you're going to start applying it, you're actually coming to, you're actually giving homage or worship to something else, and you actually become a servant to that thing. Jesus warns us in this and lets the devil know, only him will I serve. I said, if you learn this thing and if you apply this thing to your life, you'll come out of the jurisdiction and you'll come out of the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will become a servant to that thing. If it is not the Spirit of God, it comes from the depths of hell. And this young person said, okay. It was probably a little bit heavy, but we kind of have to be a little bit like that. And it's a protection and it's a covering for our young ones coming through. How will they know if we don't help them, if we don't encourage them? All of us. And so he takes them to this high place and he lets them know. Actually, I like it actually how he addresses them. He says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. Before he pulls out that it is written. We grew up on a farm, on a sheep hill country farm. Robert was a shepherd, Robert Watson. And, you know, when you tell a dog to get behind, and you watch that dog, some of Robert's dogs, but most of Robert's dogs are very obedient. He had one or two that needed a, anyway. But there's a command that comes, and because they know the shepherd, they get him behind, and they listen. And then he gives the command of what they're meant to be doing. Get him behind, sit down, or go there, or whatever it is. And he lets Satan know. Then he comes to the next place, and this is interesting. He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And then he tries Jesus' tactic. And he goes, for it is written. Here he is trying to tell the Word of God who he is and what he is and what he's about. So he tries Jesus' strategy. He says, well, it is written. And he says, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answers him. I thought that was interesting. He tried Jesus' strategy. Because often and sometimes the enemy knows the Word of God better than us. And so he's having a go. He's having a go. And Jesus says to him, it has been said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not tempt me. And then it goes on to say, and then now when the devil had ended every temptation, we see that, I think it's in 1 John 2 something, where he comes at Jesus with every temptation, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. He has a go at every perspective he possibly can in that 40 days. So you can see that Jesus, he was hammered long before. The enemy was after him before he got anywhere near Calvary. He's trying to shut him down. Before he even gets started, before he even gets going. And he departs from him and he says, until an opportune time. He's not going to leave it at that. He's going to come back and have another go. And then it says, and then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. That's an important thing that we have to take note. Before he goes into the wilderness, it says that he's full of the Spirit. Before he goes on to Galilee, it says that he's full of the Spirit, full of the power of the Spirit. And that must be the same pattern for us. If we're wanting to do anything in him, we've got to be filled with who he is, filled with the Spirit. Goes on to Galilee, and the news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. I thought this was really interesting. I said, how do they even know about him? He hasn't really done anything yet. They weren't there with him in the wilderness. They don't know what he's overcome yet. All he's doing is teaching in the synagogues. All he's doing is preaching the word, the beginning. All he's doing is laying a foundation of who he is. He's not got into it yet. And I thought that was interesting, that he gets a reputation just by doing that one thing. And he taught in their synagogues, and this is the other thing, that it says that he was glorified by all. Jesus was glorified by all. He hasn't done anything particularly amazing yet. And I believe this will be a hallmark of what we'll see in the next move of God and the shifting of what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in and through his church, is we'll see a preaching and a teaching of the word and a glorification of Jesus himself. There will be a focus on him. A glorification of him. No preacher will get the glory. Leanne will not get the glory. It'll all go to him. It says, by all, it'll be glorified by all. And so he came to Nazareth. We know about Nazareth, eh? This is Jesus' hometown, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, I thought this was interesting. He didn't wait for an invitation. He just did according to the custom. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. So he was told what to read. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And what does it start with? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Come out of the waters of baptism, filled with the Spirit. Goes into the wilderness, filled with the Spirit. Comes out of the wilderness, filled with the Spirit. There's the pattern for us. We must be filled with the Spirit. And he's saying in this pattern, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? What's the first thing he's doing? He's anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. Which means there must be a richness and there must be a sustenance and there must be a provision for the poor in spirit and the speaking of the peace of his gospel. This is our ministry, all of us, because he sent us to heal the brokenhearted. There are ones in our midst who are going through some difficult things, and there's some broken hearts in this auditorium. And he's saying, I've been sent to heal you, to heal your broken heart, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That is the ministry of Jesus. That is the ministry of the body of Christ. That is the ministry of the bride of Christ. If we are representatives of who he is, that is our call too. In fact, I want to say to ones, if a word of knowledge came out for you this morning and you didn't respond to it, can I encourage you to respond to it at the end of this message? We'll have ones up here, we'll pray for you. It's part of this ministry. He'll heal your broken heart. Proclaim liberty to you who may be captive. I've left this one out. The recovery of sight to the blind. He will open our spiritual eyes that we may see who he is and where he's going. And set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So just a little encouragement on the side, because sometimes it happens. We don't want to come up the front, or we don't want to respond to Rod when he says, okay, put your hand up, stand up. And he's trying to, you know, and the reason why we're doing that is because we're wanting, you know, to get the gifts of the Spirit moving in our services. And we want you to receive who and what God has for you. So please respond to that if that's you at the end. No one's looking. It's between you and him. And of course, you've got the body of Christ here to support you and love you in that. And then he closes the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sits down. And then it says, the eyes of all who were in the synagogue, they are like fixed on him. He has their attention. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What's he saying to them? He's saying, I'm the one. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord's upon me. This is what I'm sent to do. This is who I am. And so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said. So they're watching him because they're thinking, who is this guy? Because he's preaching in power. He's full of the Spirit and he has authority because he's the Word and he's full of the Spirit. Two things, which means we need those two things as well. It's full of the Spirit and full of his Word, and he's, and everybody, all eyes are fixed on him. And it says, all bore witness to him, all of them. And there's a little bit of a flick of the switch. They're a little bit like, who is this guy? And then there's a recognition that he has something. And then there's another recognition that, isn't he just Joseph's son? Isn't this guy the carpenter's boy? Isn't he that pipsqueak that grew up down Southern Road? Well, maybe they didn't say pipsqueak, but isn't he that, you know? There was a familiarity. It started off with an all bore witness to him, and then there was a familiarity. Like, oh, hang on a minute, we know this boy. Remember that time they went to the temple and they went to celebrate the Passover of Pentecost, and Joseph and Mary lost him? They went for a whole day and they realized he wasn't there, and we had to go back and look for him. Isn't that that guy? We couldn't find him for 3 days. We found him in the synagogue talking with and asking the rabbi in that place about what were they doing, discussing the word. I don't know how you can travel for a day without knowing your kid's lost, but anyway. Maybe it was more like a village way of raising your kids back then. You know, where it wasn't just mum and dad and the 2.5 kids. Maybe there was like more of a village, tribe, community taking care of each other, but to go for a whole day. And then it took 3 days to find them. I thought that was interesting. Isn't that the boy? Remember we had to go looking for him? Isn't that him? And he says to them, and Jesus sees everything, and he knows everything, and he says this. He points out something that he's reading and he's discerning in the Spirit in that synagogue in Nazareth. He says, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do it here in your own country. Sounds a little bit like what happened to him in the wilderness, where Satan comes at him and says, you know, you're the Son of Man. You're the Son of God. Prove it. There's a demand on Jesus to do something to prove his sonship. And we've heard you've done these amazing things in Capernaum, or something's going on. We've heard about you in Capernaum. Do it here. Do it in your own country, Joseph's boy. It doesn't quite say that, but you know, you can imagine. Then he says, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. That's pretty straight up the guts. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. And what does Elijah do back then? He said, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. So he's, because they know the word, these guys, they are steeped and they know the word well. He reminds them. He said, go back to our ancestor Elijah. Remember that famine for 3.5 years? There were many widows in Israel, and what did God tell him to do? Told him to go to Zarephath in Sidon. And he said, there'll be a widow there, and I want you to help her. And we know how the story goes. He goes there and he goes to the gates, I think of it as of Zarephath or Sidon, and he sees her picking up sticks. And he, well, let's go back and have a, let's just have a little look at these stories because they're kind of cool. You can see what God is doing way back then. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's go from, where does she tell him? Oh, let's go from verse 9. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, oh, and also please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Really interesting that this is what, you know, these were the instructions of the Lord to Elijah. Now, remember, Elijah was by a brook and he was being fed by ravens. He could have like, oh, Lord, don't you think it'd be better if I take the water to her and I'll just feed her with something that I have, that you've given me from the ravens for her. And he's saying, no, you go there, she's going to feed you. And she says, you know, as the Lord, your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die. This is her last act as a mother for her and her son. They've been stuck in this famine. They're running out of food. They're running out of water. And she's about to prepare the last meal. And Elijah says to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. And some of us have known, we've heard this teaching that Elijah is a type of Jesus. And she's listening to this prophet, and her eyes are fixed on him, and her attention is on him and his instructions. And he's asking her, make something for me first, then make something for you and your boy. Me first. And Elijah says, okay, don't fear. And then verse 14, it says, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. He makes a promise to her, and she hears the word of the Lord through this prophet. Remember, who is like a type of Jesus, like a forerunner of Jesus, and she's hanging on to the word. Remember, what does the word or what does the flour speak of? What does it typify or symbolize? The flour is made into bread, bread being the word. What does the oil symbolize or typify? It's the oil which speaks of the Holy Spirit. And he's promising her. He said, if you do this for me, I promise you, you will not go hungry and you will not be dry. You will always have enough. Until the rain comes on the earth again. Makes this promise to her. So she goes away and she does according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household ate for many days. And the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry. According to the word of the Lord which he spoke to or by Elijah. And then right at the end of that chapter, the woman said to Elijah, now by this, I know that you are the man of God. And that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Remember, he's letting his family, community know that he grew up with. This is what you did to the prophet. He had to go outside of, many people were hungry and in want and in need in that time of famine. But he goes outside of Israel. He goes outside of his own country. And he's reminding them that prophet wasn't accepted in Israel. Then he brings up Elisha. And he says the same thing. Let's go back to Elisha. Many people had leprosy in Israel in the time of Elisha. Let's go back. Verse 27, now we'll flick back to Luke 4, verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. He said, you didn't accept Elisha either. And really interesting, when you know who Naaman was, the general and the commander of the most tyrannical, probably tyrannical army on the face of the earth, that everybody was scared of Naaman. And it's kind of, you know, through a servant girl, she lets Naaman know that, you know, there's possibility, you know, he could get healing from his leprosy, and a letter sent to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel is in panic because everybody's scared of Naaman, everybody's scared of his army because it's treacherous, it's tyrannical, it's a ruthless army, and he's frightened. And Elisha hears about this, and he says, send him to me, I'll sort him out. Send him to me. And interesting, you know, Naaman is Naaman. He's like, it's like inviting King Charles to your place. And he's going to come with his red carpet and all his regalia. And Elisha doesn't even go to the door. He sends his servant and he said, don't tell him, go and tell Naaman what to do. Doesn't even greet him, doesn't even say hi, come in for a cup of tea, none of that. He just says, you're going to tell him, and you tell him that this is what he has to do. He has to go to the Jordan River. There's a stinky, smelly, yucky Jordan River, disgusting river, and go and wash in there 7 times. I wonder what that servant felt. Like, are you kidding me? Do you realize this is Naaman? And he goes out and he said, okay, so these are your instructions to get your healing. You've got to go in, yes, that grubby, yucky river. You've got to go in there and you've got to go and wash yourself 7 times and then you'll be clean. And Naaman, he's all arrogant and he's like, what? That's not what I've heard how it's done here. Tell the man of God to come out and I want him to lay his hands on me, and he wants it to be all tidy and nice and dignified. Who knows that sometimes when Jesus wants to do what he wants to do, it's not dignified and it's not tidy and it's not nice. But anyway, this is what he's told to do, and he walks off in a huff, actually. He's like, I'm having this. And he walks away. And on the way, one of Naaman's companions said, you know, we came with all this money, we came with all this stuff to pay for your healing. Shouldn't you just, you know, at least try it out? I don't know, it might have been heavy, because it says he went with his chariots and went with his horses. Like, why would you need all that to go to the hospital? But anyway, he's got all his regalia, he's got all his stuff, and he's like, we've brought all this stuff all this way, and you've got in a huff, and we're going to go back. Of course, they wouldn't have talked to him like that. They would have been thinking that. Well, that's what I think they would have been thinking. Anyway, stick to the word, Leanne. Anyway, so he does it. He goes to the Jordan River and he washes there 7 times as he's been instructed. And we know how the story goes, and he comes clean. And he still wants to pay for his healing. And he goes back to the man of God and he offers him money and all these things. And Elisha, being a minister, because everybody knows that ministers of anything don't live on very much. And he offers him all this money, whatever he offered him, and Elisha wouldn't take it. He wouldn't take it. Because he wanted the glory to go where the glory was due. And that often we are healed by the grace of God. So we encourage you, those ones who are standing for healing, who are standing for miracles, who are standing for things and shifts and moves and overcoming of some obstacles and challenges you are facing. He is gracious. And you don't have to do anything to earn it. Just accept and know that who he is who he is. And then, back to Luke 4, 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, everybody, by the way, not just half of them, not just the 25% who may have tapped out and been asleep. All of them. It says the whole lot in the synagogue who heard these things, it says they were filled with wrath. They weren't just a little bit annoyed. It says they were filled with wrath. You look up what that word wrath means. It's extremely angry, like furious, like meh. And it says that they rose up and it said they thrust them out of the city. And that word thrust, it's not just a red card, DQ'd, disqualified. That would have been nice. It wasn't like, oh, come on, hang on a minute, Jesus. Whoa. That's a little bit full on. That would have been nice. But it says they were filled with wrath. They rose up and it says they went to thrust him out of the city. That word thrust is a violent shove. It's a violent escorting out. It's not like the referee has just put up a red card. That would have been nice. The rejection of Jesus was full on. And not only did they try and chase him out of the city, it says they led him to the brow of the hill which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. So then they didn't just want to chase him out, they actually wanted to kill him. And I always think about this, and I know I've spoken about it before, that maybe that was a hill that he grew, that he played with those people, because this is his hometown. Maybe he played there with them. I don't know, knuckle bones, I don't know. Whatever they played, scrag. I don't know. Maybe that was a place of, like a playground for them. And here he was, being chased, being thrust to this brow of the hill. And the purpose was not to just frighten him, not to just like red card him. It was to totally destroy him. And interesting, remember, go back to the temptation, second temptation in the wilderness. What does Satan do? He takes him up to a high mountain. And the last one, what does he do? He takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and he says, tells him to throw himself down. Mountains can speak of a couple of things. Yes, it's a place of victory. It's a place of, you know, victory in God. I did write this in my notes. A place of strength and stability and power, a place of encounter with God and spiritual transformation. Mountains can symbolize victory, refuge, and the glory of God, and are locations for worship and sacrifice. And interesting, in these situations, Jesus gets taken to these high places, and the purpose is to take him out. Mountains also represent obstacles and challenges. Boy, and he was facing it. Obstacles and challenges that he had to overcome. And what happens? And then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. His time had not yet come, and God made a way for him to weave through the crowd and get out of there. Welcome home, Jesus. And then where does he go? He goes down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. There he goes, teaching again, preaching again. And it says they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. So he's filled with the Spirit that hasn't left him. He's filled with the power that hasn't left him. But now he's teaching with authority. Power can just come, you know, God can give us power. But authority is different. Authority comes out of relationship with him. Authority comes out of overcoming some things that you've got to overcome. Kind of like earning your stripes, if you like. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cries out with a loud voice, saying, "Leave us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" Isn't that interesting? He's just been to Nazareth. And they're like, who's this guy? Is this Joseph's son? If he's the Son of Man, let's get him to do something, prove his worth, prove who he is. And then he goes to Capernaum, and there's a guy there, and there's a demon that in him that causes him to say and speak, "Leave us alone." Like, he kind of knows we've been overcome in the wilderness. This guy knows how to deal with us. Leave us alone. What are we to do with you? Jesus of Nazareth, he knows exactly who he is and he knows where he comes from. And he speaks it out. This is the guy that overcame the father of lies, Satan, in the wilderness. He's already overcome the lust of the flesh. He's already overcome the lust of the eyes. He's already overcome the pride of life. He's already done all these things. We have no chance. There's a recognition. Remember, there was a recognition by an all bore witness to him in the synagogue in Nazareth. And there's a recognition when he goes to Capernaum. And there's a recognition actually from a demon. It actually says, I know who this guy is. And he goes on to say, "Did you come to destroy us?" He even knows what Jesus is called to do. He even knows that their time is limited. And he knows that Jesus has the power to overcome him. And he says this, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He doesn't have to, he's not told to perform anything. He's actually afraid because he knows what Jesus has the authority and the power to do. Because he's full of the Spirit, he's full of his word. And of course, Jesus rebukes him and he says, "Be quiet and come out of him." I like that. Be quiet. Out. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What word this is." What a word this is. I thought that was interesting. They could have said, "What a man this is." Oh, who is this guy who tells the demons to come out? But they actually say, "What a word this is." Remember, he's the word at the beginning. Was with God, was God, and he speaks this word. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And just like what Rob was mentioning this morning about the kingdom of God being within us, the kingdom of God within us has this level of power and authority for all. And it comes out of relationship with him, and it comes out of the overcoming nature of Christ being outworked through us and being close to him. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. It was the word that they listened to. It was the word they heard, a command, and they knew there was something in the word. There was something about this man that who he was and what he carried. And so there's a pattern there for us. That as we're stepping into this, the end time ministry of the Church of Christ on the face of the earth, those who are wanting to follow after him, those who are wanting to go all the way in him, all the way with him, wherever he goes, we follow. We'll be filled with the Spirit. We'll be filled with his word, and we'll be filled with the power and authority. And remember, going back to, it won't be just like a famous thing, or the church is famous. There will be a glorification of the Christ. And I want to encourage us to look for those things in our own daily walk with the Lord. God, are you being glorified in this? Is there a fulfillment of your word? Is there your power and authority in this situation? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that by faith, God, we take up our shield of faith. We don't just take it up and hold it. We know that the shield of faith says and is used to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Rod mentioned that before. It's by faith that we see it and we believe it, and by faith we step into it and we see it applied and we see it outworked before it even happens. And we also thank God for the gift of faith. So that's like the daily faith. And there's another level. We're talking with some friends the other day about the gift of faith. The gift of faith comes into use when you've got nowhere else to go but Him. You have to pull on faith because there is nothing else. There is no one else. There is no other strategy other than faith. And you pull on that faith, pull on that word, and execute it and see Him come through. He's a God. He cannot lie. He can't. It's impossible for God to lie. And He will fulfill His word. He will fulfill His promise to you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same God. It's the same pattern. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, I believe that's the pattern that you'll see in this end time ministry being birthed in fire on the face of the earth. Look for it, because that's what it'll look like. So Father, we thank You for that. We thank You for who You are. And may we be ones who focus on You and are all about the who You are. And we love what You do. But God, we don't want that to be, you know, like what the enemy did, like what Satan did to Him in the wilderness, did to Your Son in the wilderness, like what the people in the synagogue in Nazareth did and demanded that Jesus do something. Because we do that sometimes. We've done that sometimes. I was reminded of this the other day, and I was a little bit ashamed, actually, that I had this heart. It's about 25 years ago. We lived in Wellington. Those who know about Wellington, it's cold. And we lived in a house that was cold. It was freezing. And our boys were little, and we were getting sick. And it was damp, and it was wet. And we'd just finished at university, and I kind of thought, you know, we've got these cool jobs. Why can't we have a cool house that's at least dry? You know those houses you go in and you talk and you can see the steam coming out of your mouth and you go and jump into bed and the sheets are wet. And there was black mold on the walls, and there was black mold on the ceiling, and I was feeling sorry for myself. There was no gratitude in my heart whatsoever. At least I had a roof over my head. And I was not, yeah, I was feeling sorry for myself. Kind of a little bit embarrassing and ashamed that I thought like this. And I said, really, God? You're meant to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is this the best You can do? Shocking, eh? Shocking. We're getting sick and I'm cold. And I don't want my beard to feel wet when I lie in it and try and go to sleep in it. We invested in an electric blanket and that helped. It helped dry out the sheets. It was 25 years ago. Okay, I was young and a little bit not so, no gratitude. Entitled. No gratitude for what God had already given, what He had already done. Yes, we are sons and daughters of God, but may we always be grateful for where we are and what we are to overcome and where we're going. As difficult as it is, black mold and wet blankets and all, be grateful. I know there are ones in this room who are going through difficult things. I don't know details, but you know the details. And between you and God, and I just want to encourage you. Jesus went through it, and so will we. Jesus overcame, and so will we. In Jesus' name, amen.